Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. I appreciate Graham's children's story this morning. They say all roads lead to Rome. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, all roads don't lead to heaven. You'll run into a few roadblocks if you try to do it on your own. So anyway, that's kind of the theme of this message today. Have you ever seen a little prayer book or a little devotional or something, been thumbed through it, and maybe you'll run across a little prayer and it might say something like this. This little book had one that said, "O Son of Man." It has a rather King James sound to it, and it says this: "If thou lovest me, turn away from thyself, and if thou seekest my pleasure, regard not thy own, that thou mayest die in me and I may eternally live in thee." Here's another one entitled, "O My Servant, purge thy heart from malice, innocent of envy, enter the divine court of holiness." Now, you might think that if you hadn't read the Bible, you might think that David might have written something like that in Psalms. But when you check the front cover of this little prayer book, you find out that the title of this prayer book is called The Hidden Words of Baha'u'llah. Baha'u'llah, and these are prayers written by the prophet Baha'u'llah. He's the founder of the Baha'i religion, faith, and he did this in 1858 as he walked near the Tigris River. This little book is filled with many things that appear to be useful truths, yet they're definitely not of the Christian faith. Other faiths, like the religion of Islam, are experiencing explosive growth here in the United States. People's laptop computers beep 5 times a day, reminding them to kneel toward Mecca. There's something like 1,500 mosques dotting the countryside now, from Florida clear to Alaska. This has all been probably within the last 50 years. Many people might have been raised in the Catholic religion or Bible Belt Baptist are suddenly breaking out of the mold and chanting a new hymn in a nearby Buddhist temple. Why? Because they believe they have found truth there. So, is there truth to be found in other religions? Let me tell you this, just a teeny little bit about this Baha'i religion. Yeah, it's hard for me to say, I apologize. Just to give you a little background, and this is from their webpage. It says, "In this grim setting," now they're referring to the fact that this man had been thrown in prison. Baha'u had been thrown in prison, and they go on to say, "The rarest and most cherished of religious events once again played out. Mortal man, outwardly human in other respects, was summoned by God to bring to humanity a new religious revelation. The year was 1852. The man was a Persian nobleman, known today as Baha'u'llah. During his imprisonment, he sat with his feet in stocks and 100-pound iron chains around his neck, and he received a vision of God's will for humanity. This event is comparable to those great moments in ancient past when God revealed himself to earlier messengers." Now, this is, like I said, from their website. "When Moses stood before the burning bush, when the Buddha received enlightenment under the Bodhi tree, and when the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Jesus, or when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad." So you see, they believed that this man received a revelation from God, and this experience in the black pit set in motion a process of religious revelation, which over the next 40 years led to the production of thousands of books, tablets, letters, which today form the core of the sacred scriptures of the Baha'i faith. In those writings, he outlined the framework for the reconstruction of human society at all levels: spiritual, moral, economic, political, and philosophical. Now, we often hear people say that all paths lead to God anyway, right? So why should we judge anyone else's beliefs? On one level, that sounds nice, but is it right? Cindy, a little girl, had arrived in the United States with her family. It was Cindy's first long trip from her home in London. And she was excited. The family was exhausted, but they collected their luggage at the airport and walked outside to catch taxi. Well, after a few moments along the curb, the child stared at the cars driving by and frightened jumped up right into her father's startled arms. And he said, "What's wrong, Cindy?" Horrified, she shrieked, "Daddy, they're driving on the wrong side of the road." Scared out of her wits, Cindy had to be bribed with chocolate bars to get her into the taxi cab. The story holds a deep truth about what we view as right and wrong, or rather about what we believe is right and wrong. For that child growing up in England, it was wrong to drive on the other side of the road. All she knew was that people drove on the left side, and in which her way of thinking, that was the correct side, that was the right way. Well, I'm sure we've all seen or heard about things that people do in other cultures that we find rather strange. For example, in an Asian country, it's rather curious to see people picking up bowls of soup and drinking right from the bowls. You wouldn't see that here in America. But you know, not all examples of cultural differences are so harmless. A young Turkish woman, the mother of a five-year-old, had been shot dead at a bus stop in Berlin. One of a half dozen Turkish women in Germany murdered by so-called honor killings by close relatives. Let me read you a report from a German magazine that explained why. In the past 4 months, six Muslim women living in Berlin had been brutally murdered by family members. Their crime? Trying to break free and live the Western lifestyle. That was all. Within their communities, though, this is how it's viewed within the Muslim communities, the killers were revered as heroes for preserving their family's dignity. Obviously, that doesn't seem right to us. Something wrong with that. But it seems totally normal to them. It seemed like the right way. Now, that certainly represents a cultural difference that greater than which side of the road you drive on or which side or how you drink your soup, much different than that. Yet there is today, particularly in our Western society, that the idea that we shouldn't judge the beliefs and practices of other cultures. After all, who are we with our own set of beliefs and practices to judge the beliefs and practices of others? And I suppose at one level that's right, but this leads to an important point. However much we might like to think otherwise, there are certain absolutes, certain things that cross all cultural barriers, things that are right and wrong, not because our culture says that. They are right or wrong because God says it. Now, let me just explain. God gives each human a conscience. And if we don't sear our conscience, whether you know about Jesus or Buddha or anybody else, you know that certain things are right and wrong. We know that adultery, stealing another man's wife, or the other way around, woman stealing husband, that's wrong. That's frowned on in cultures. Murder, robbery, stealing, these things are in our conscience. So there are certain things that cross denominational lines that God has given us. But let's take this a little further here. Jesus made it very clear that there is truth and error, right and wrong, and that there are absolutes because they are rooted in God Himself. They are God's character. They're what God is about. They're Him Himself. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of God. You don't have to read very far in our Gospels before it becomes incredibly clear that no matter how often Jesus forgave people of their sins and errors, He also believed in the existence of absolute truth. I mean a truth that applies to everyone, everywhere, as opposed to just some people in some locations. Towards the end of Christ's life, when He was in the upper room with His disciples, He was seeking to let them know that what was coming, and that He was going to be betrayed, and that He was soon going away for them. And then amid all, Jesus said these comforting words. Now, if you want to, you can. This is the area where our scripture reading was. It's in John 14. And let's start with verse 1 in John 14, and we'll read the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we've all heard that countless times at funerals. I mean, it's hardly a Christian funeral that you go to, that you don't hear that. But that's usually where it stops, at a funeral. But for our purposes today, let's read on in verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Now, next, Thomas said this to the Lord in verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, listen carefully to how Jesus responds, because this has important ramifications to our whole society today. For this whole idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe, that all views are just as good as any other view, provided that we're all just nice people, we're kind and so forth, you know, love your fellow man, be a good person. Now, this is what Jesus said in response to Thomas. Because Thomas didn't know the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, how many? No one comes to the Father but through me. That is not very, how do I want to say it, open-minded about how you can get to heaven, is it? I mean, Jesus is not real accommodating here to the ideas that there are many paths to God, many paths to salvation. Do what? Yeah, it's pretty cut and dry. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Talk about a statement that so totally flies in the face of the whole postmodern culture. Talk about a statement that blatantly and harshly, without mercy, denies this entire notion so prevalent today that there is no such thing as any one right road. Did I say road? Graham said road. He talked about roads today. I thought it was very fitting for this message. Let me read you something else Jesus said about the various roads people can take. And here was Jesus talking to the multitudes during the Sermon on the Mount, and He was talking about how we are to live, how we are to treat others. And then He says this, and this is in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus told the people when He was giving the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate. Now, let me just stop for just a minute. Enter through the narrow gate. In cities back then, they had gates. And there was always several gates to the cities. We don't know what town Jesus might have been referring to, but there was always like a main gate. And the main gate was wide and big, and commerce would flow in and out. There would be a lot of people jostling and going in and out of there. And that's the way most people went in through the wide gate. So when he's describing this, these people know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. To find the small gate to the city, usually off to the side, you had to look for it. And when you got there, there wasn't a lot of people. But you had to go through this narrow gate. And usually it might be a path that would lead to the narrow gate if you were there. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Jesus says it's narrow. Sorry, but it doesn't seem like Jesus believed that all paths, all roads lead to God, to life, and to truth. Which again is a position that so clearly cuts against the whole tenor of our culture and the intellectual elites who don't want life and truth and even God to be put in such a clear-cut, narrow box. You're not very open-minded. You're closed. You might even be referred to as a hypocrite. I don't know. I can just hear people say how closed-minded, how insensitive you are, how judgmental you are. Are you a bigot? What's your problem? Well, all I can say is, I didn't say that. You need to take that up with Jesus. Jesus says the way is narrow and there'll be few who find it. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus's. That should get your attention, I would think. Because if he's right, a lot of people are in trouble. You see, when we look at Jesus, there's a tendency to focus solely on the stories of his forgiveness, his acceptance to the worst kind of sinners, and of his willingness to show grace and mercy to those who truly didn't deserve it. And of course, all this is good and true. Jesus as our Redeemer, as the one who suffered the judgment against sin so that we can all be forgiven of sin. Jesus is our substitute, as the one who carried our sins, and how through faith in him, we can have the assurance of eternal life. That's all true. But there's another side to Jesus, and that's the Jesus as our moral authority. Jesus as the lawgiver. Jesus as the ultimate standard of right and wrong. Not just for sex, but for the whole world, for all creation. Now, this side of him is the side that people don't usually emphasize. And this is important because only the most careless and one-sided reading of the Bible would cause someone to believe that our acts and deeds have no importance before God. On the contrary, when you look at Jesus, at his example, at his teachings, it becomes so obvious that for Jesus, right and wrong do exist in an absolute sense. And not only does he expect us to know what is right and wrong, he expects us to do it. In the classic book entitled Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he makes this observation. Let me share this with you. I'm quoting now. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, referring to Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, they say, but I don't accept the claim to be God. Then Lewis writes, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. That's a pretty good observation, wouldn't you say? Did you follow all that? Jesus walked on this earth for 3 years doing a lot of good things, saying a lot of wonderful things. The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule. But he also said over and over and over again, I am the Son of God. My Father and I are one. The Father sent me. I am the way, the only way to salvation. I'm going to lay down my life for you and then in 3 days take it up again. Now, a person who talks that way incessantly for 3 years is either what he says he is or he's a nutcase. And so as we do glance around the world religions, and maybe we borrow a quote here or there, but when it comes to the person of Jesus and the bold, unmatched claims that he made, then every person alive has to make a choice. You know, no other prophet or other religious head to that religion has made the claims that Jesus has made. Now, there's a lot of ways to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, and we're not going to get into that today. You choose the Christian faith with this Jesus as divine and only Son of God, or you choose something else. Because you can't have both. Both can't be true. Either Jesus is who he said he is, or he's not. There's no middle ground. Let's go back to the road image that we just looked at a few minutes ago, and that Graham brought up, children's story. Say you want to go to Cleveland from Indy, but you make a wrong turn. Instead, you're heading on a road toward Memphis. No matter how sure you are, how utterly positive you are that you are on the road to Cleveland, the fact is that you're heading toward Memphis. And all the faith, certainty, and conviction will never change that fact. You're on the wrong road. No matter how much you want to believe it, doesn't change the facts. You're going the wrong way. And the wrong road, when it comes to issues of salvation, can lead to eternal loss. The great news is that Jesus came and put us all on the right road, to point us in the right direction. When Thomas asked the way where Jesus was going and the way to get there, Jesus says, I'm the way. Jesus pointed that out and showed Thomas. He showed all of us that he is the way. And emphatically said, I am the only way. There's no other options out there. Like I said earlier, all roads lead to Rome, but not all roads lead to heaven. He made it clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And 2,000 years ago, he gave himself a sacrifice for sin so that each one of us could have the life that is in him. Did you get that? So that each one of us could have the life that is in him. Yes, Jesus is the right road, but each of us must make the choice to walk down that road. We don't want to wait. The way has been made clear. Jesus has cleared the road for us. And take it, you'll never be sorry. Amen.